Acts 1, if you will. We will have that part up on the screen. It's just so good to see you. I know we've been having classes, and I think they're all finished, and so we're gathered here tonight. You look great. Wasn't Sunday good? Yes. Powerful, powerful time. Beautiful Easter Sunday. The former account I made, O Theopolis, I want to stop here for just a moment. There's not much that is said about Theopolis other than I love what his name means, lover of God, our friend of God. Of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, "Lord, will you at that time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." I want to give you a quote that I know I have given before, but it still speaks to me, by Dr. Tim Hill, the general overseer of the Church of God. And he said, "I've heard it said that the average Christian and the average church are bogged down somewhere between Calvary and Pentecost. They have been to Calvary for pardon, but they haven't been to Pentecost for power." It just seemed fitting when I was praying. There's so many books that I would love to teach out of, but it just seemed fitting in this season that we would look at Acts, since it begins with the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Along with reading Acts, I have studied through commentaries from Dr. David Jeremiah, Chuck Swindoll, Donald Stamps, anointed theologians and writers. And for clarification and for giving credit where it's due, some of the things that I will be passing on to you, I glean from them beyond the scriptures. But if there is a direct quote, I will give credit where credit is due. I do that. But I want to just say that up front, because they are powerful men of God that I love to read their writings. When you look at the background on Acts, the book of Acts is written by Luke and is a continuation of the Gospel of Luke. Luke was a physician. He was a gifted writer, a historian, and a theologian. And he was very detailed in his writings. When you look at the Gospel of Luke, you see Jesus' birth, his life, his ministry, that he walked on this earth. And then when you look at Acts 1, it begins with Jesus' resurrection, with his interaction with his disciples and his ascension, and it takes us to the upper room. And that's where we're going to kind of focus tonight. Since Acts is a continuation of Luke, when you finish and you're closing out the book of Luke, you find some things that overlap or some things that cross over. The Gospel of Luke ends with the ascension. And then when you look at Acts 1 and 10, you find that we're going to see that in a minute, the ascension again. It ends with Jesus instructing his disciples on the promise of the Father and that they are to go and tarry until they're endued with power from on high. We find that. We just read that again in Acts 1 and 4. And then we see that both instruct the disciples to be witnesses of the things that they have seen, both in word and in deed. And the ministry of Jesus, the book of Acts, continues now through us. He's still pouring out his salvation, his healing, his mercy, his grace. The main theme of Acts is the fulfillment of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and the birth of the New Testament church. The Holy Spirit filled them, empowered them, and led them. And he's still doing that for us today as his church. The church began to grow as they spread the gospel and walked in the power of the Spirit. It's an open-ended book. The church is still alive and well. God is still wanting to move through us with the same things that he did. Even in the Gospels, he said, greater works than these are you going to do. I'm going to go to my Father. I love what Reinhard Bonnke said. He said, the Holy Spirit's motivation is always the same thing, to charge the world with heaven's own electric power. The church, you and I, the church isn't this building. It's the edifice that we come to, that we've set aside. We're the church. So we are the conduit now for his power to flow through in the earth. When you look in chapter 1 and you scroll down to verse 3, you will find that after Jesus rose from the dead, that for 40 days, he made eye-to-eye contact with many of his followers. He made himself known to them. He talked to them. He made himself known through many infallible, undeniable proofs. And I want to look at a few of those tonight because it it ministers to me in such a powerful way to look at these encounters because he still makes eye-to-eye contact with us today. He's still moving through the power of the Holy Spirit. But Mark 16 and 9 records that he appeared first when he arose to Mary Magdalene. Now, Mary was one that he had cast 7 demons out of. And yet, he's the first one that he appears to. When you look in John 20, it gives a more detailed way. Mary is standing outside the tomb. She's weeping. She's looking in. She doesn't see Jesus there. She sees 2 angels. One is at where the head of Jesus had been. One is at the foot. And they say, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said, "Because I don't know where they've taken my Lord." When she turns around, Jesus is there. She doesn't recognize it's him. So she's still crying. And he says, "Woman, why are you weeping? Who are you seeking?" She, thinking he's the gardener, said, "Sir, do you know where they've taken him, where they've laid him?" And he says, "Mary." Immediately, she says, "Rabboni," which means teacher. This eye-to-eye encounter with God, she recognized him. She didn't at first, but his voice, his sheep know his voice. He appeared to Mary Magdalene and Mary and the mother of James and those women that brought spices, Matthew tells us. When Jesus saw them, he said, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell your brothers in Galilee that there they will see me." In Luke 24, we find the 2 men that were on the road to Emmaus the same day that he rose. And he's walking along. These 2 men, they're walking along. They're having a conversation. And Jesus says, what are you talking about? They didn't recognize him. He kept them from recognizing him. He said, "Are you the only one in Jerusalem that doesn't know what's happened?" And they begin to tell them about Jesus dying and that he was supposed to, that he rose again, that the tomb was empty, and he still kept it from them. And as evening approached, they're saying, "Come to the house." And he went with them and he broke bread. And when he was breaking bread, he opened their eyes and they immediately recognized that it was Jesus. And they said, "Did not our hearts burn within us when we were walking along the road?" Do you know that Jesus is still revealing himself in powerful ways today? That's why sometimes your heart will burn within you when you hear a word, you hear a song, you open the scriptures, you sense that God is doing something. Have you ever just been somewhere and maybe even doing the dishes or mowing the lawn and you encounter Jesus and tears just begin to flow because of the revelation of his presence? In John 20, the disciples, they're really kind of hiding away. They're afraid of the Jews. Thomas isn't there. And Jesus appears to them. He stands in their midst and he shows them his scars. We're talking about infallible proofs. 8 days later, He meets up with them again. Thomas is now with them. He knows that Thomas doubted. And he says, here, Thomas, put your finger in my scars and touch my side. And Thomas realizes and he says, my Lord, my God. Oh, for an encounter tonight that makes your heart burn. In John 21, the disciples had went fishing. They hadn't yet been told about Pentecost. They didn't really know what else to do. They did what they were accustomed to. They fished all night, didn't catch anything. In the morning, there's Jesus standing on the shore, and he says to them, throw your nets out on the right side. They had fished all night. They were skilled fishermen. They threw their nets down. What happened? Too many fish. They couldn't pull them in. Jesus makes them breakfast. They sit down with him after breakfast. He says to Peter, Peter, do you love me more than these? Peter says, Lord, you know I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Three times he did this because Peter denied him three times. He had compassion on Peter. He was speaking to Peter. He's a very personal, intimate God. And though he doesn't walk with us in the flesh, the Holy Spirit is the manifest presence of God, and we still encounter him in those ways. When we mess up, what does he say? Pick yourself up, dust off your knees. Don't lay the foundation of your salvation again. Get going, girl, get going, guy. First Corinthians tells us that he appeared to some 500 and to James. In Acts, we're going to see in a minute that he appeared to those at the ascension. Infallible, undeniable proofs. They found the stone rolled away, his grave clothes laying inside, the face cloth folded and laying there. He walked with them. He talked with them. They hugged him. They broke bread with him. He spent those precious 40 days face to face teaching them about the kingdom of God and reminding them the things that they knew even from walking with him. He reminded them that the kingdom of God would be in direct opposition to the kingdom of this world. There is a war going on even still today. It is opposed light and darkness. The battle is fierce and it is heavy and it is strong. The kingdom of God would be in direct opposition. Ever since the days of John the Baptist, the kingdom of God has suffered violent attacks, but the violent, the blood-bought, the spirit-filled, take it by force. We don't retreat and step back and sit down because we know that we have already won. We're on the winning side. Matthew 6:33 tells us what? Say it with me. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. He wanted them to stand on this truth as he's teaching them that his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. It's unshakable. It's unchangeable. It's unmovable. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His word teaches us that his kingdom is characterized by righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. His kingdom is ruled by divine power and authority. His kingdom is truth, holiness, light, and eternal life. Now, I want you to listen to the manifestation of the kingdom of God in this earth, or we could say it this way. His activity as the Holy Spirit hovers over the earth and moves in his church. This is the activity, the manifestation that happens when the church walks in kingdom power. There's going to be salvation. There's going to be baptism in the Holy Spirit. There's going to be miracles and driving out demons. There's going to be the presence of Jesus in the person of the abiding Holy Spirit. The gifts of the Spirit are going to be in operation, and the fruit of the Spirit is going to be evident in the life of the believer. God is still manifesting his presence today in undeniable way, in undeniable miracles and encounters. John 14, 21 says, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." I will make myself known. The more we seek him, the more we find him, the more like him we become, and the more fruit we bear, because it's no longer I that lives, but Christ that now lives in me, giving life to my mortal body. He longs to manifest himself to his people. I love 1 Corinthians 2 and 9. It is written, "Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has it even entered into your heart the things that God has already prepared for those that love him. He reveals them by his Spirit." It's not to the natural man. It makes no sense. There are some things that we don't ever experience because we try to logically figure them out, sound them out, think them out, and we keep God at arm's length when he says, "Here's the smorgasbord, here's your blessings, here's your authority, here's your anointing, here's your power, here's your blessing, here's your freedom," but we want to rationalize it, and so we don't partake of it. Our prayer life should be kingdom focused, the way that Jesus taught us to pray. Jesus taught us, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Kingdom prayers, his power moving in my life and in my situation. His power moving heaven and earth. His power driving back the darkness. His power setting the oppressed free. It's all about him. There's nothing in me that I can do in this flesh, but the power of God that lives inside of me is able to do exceedingly, abundantly above all that we ask or think. It's important for us to remember that the kingdom of darkness was fully defeated at Calvary. Fully defeated. Fully defeated at Calvary. Colossians 2 says, "When you were dead in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive in Christ." Amen. He forgave us all our trespasses, having canceled the debt ascribed to us in the decrees that stood against us. Aren't you thankful? Yes. He took it all away, nailing it to the cross, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. We live from a place of victory. We are not on the defensive side trying to defend our territory. We are on the offensive side. We are operating from a place of victory because we know that death, hell, and the grave has already been defeated. That's why the enemy tries to get in your face like a roaring lion. He's not the lion. There's only one lion, and he is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is the first and the last, the beginning and the end. And there is none that compares to him. And he will try to intimidate, try to discourage, and being human that we are, sometimes we fall into that trap. And we feel condemned, we feel overwhelmed, we feel discouraged, we feel defeated. That's why I'm reminding you tonight that we operate from a place of victory. That makes me want to shout. First Corinthians 15:57 says, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to hear this. 2 Corinthians 2:14 and 15. If you got a pen, write these down and look them up. I'm gonna read this out of the New Living. We thank God for the power Christ has given us. He leads us and makes us win in everything. He speaks through us wherever we go. The good news is like a sweet smell to those who hear it. We are a sweet smell of Christ that reaches up to God. It reaches out to those who are being saved from the punishment of sin and to those who are still lost in sin. God desires that we reflect him everywhere we go. That we are a fragrance everywhere we go. You know people like that. Many of you, you know it. People that things change when they walk in the room. You know they've been with Jesus. You know who to call when you need intercessory prayer. You know who to call when you need a word of encouragement and lift it up. People that have been with Jesus. That's the desire he has for every single one of us, is that we diffuse his aroma everywhere we go. According to the scriptures, the more we submit to God and walk in kingdom thinking, the more quickly we will live by faith and walk in obedience. How many of you know obedience isn't always easy? That's why Paul said, I die daily. It's like crucifying the flesh sometimes. When you know what to do and you don't want to do it. But when we surrender and submit, and the more kingdom-minded we become, the more we walk in obedience, we will be more aware of his abiding presence and live with an eternal perspective. We will walk in the light. No more meandering in the fringes of the gray areas and the dark areas. What can I get by with? Still go to heaven. What can I get by with and people not find out? Walking fully in the light, everything exposed. Our desires will change and we become more devoted to the truth. We're strangers in this world. We're just pilgrims and strangers. We're just passing through. This world is not my home. Now I'm going to enjoy the abundance of God while I'm here. I'm going to enjoy family. I'm going to do my best to have a good time. I love to laugh. I like to play games. There's a lot of things I enjoy. I like driving my golf cart. But I'm just passing through. This isn't my final destination. But while I'm here, I want to represent Christ. When we begin to focus on kingdom things and seek his kingdom, we're going to walk in the freedom wherewith Christ has made us free. Shackles are going to fall off. Things that bind us, even things that restrain us from worshiping the way we desire. Things that hinder us from loving the way God wants us to love, for forgiving the way God wants us to forgive. Things we cannot do in ourselves, But knowing that our natural behavior cannot remain the same once we've been exposed to the Spirit of God. C.S. Lewis said so powerfully, the more we seek first the kingdom, our goal will be to live sexually and morally pure. Even what we allow in our eyes and in our ears. That's important, church. I don't care how old you are. I don't care how much of the scripture you know, how long you've been saved. We've got to guard the gates of our mind through our eyes and our ears. We have to guard in the day we live. Protect. We have to protect those little ones that are around us as well. The way we talk will change. The coarse jesting and the language of the world will not be fitting for the godly influence that we're called to portray to those around us. We'll walk in the light as he is in the light, and God will put words of healing in our lives and in our mouths, words of life, words of encouragement, words of hope, words of help, that we can build one another up and edify one another. Words are powerful. Life and death is in the power of the tongue. Kingdom. He taught them about the kingdom. It was important that they know. We're not going to be perfect as long as we're in this body and in this earth. But we do have a risen Savior that purifies our hearts and our minds and helps us as we surrender our will to His. He gives us grace for every single day. I pray 1 Corinthians 10:31 will be imprinted in your heart, mind, and soul. I surely say it enough because it's something that I want embedded in me. Therefore, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. We are to follow his example, to be imitators of Jesus Christ. We can't do that in our own ability. We can't do that in our own strength and in our own sheer willpower. We can be good for a season until the right thing comes along or the wrong thing. We need Jesus. We need the transformation of the Holy Spirit. Acts 17:28, say this with me. In him we live, we move, we have our being. He knew that. So I want to read again verse 4. Being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. He was planting those seeds, preparing that heart. Seeds from his word that had already been prophetically planted before. Don't you love how the word is weaved together from the Old Testament to the New Testament? When you look back some close to 800 years before in Joel, 2, it says, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour. I love words. Pour, not a trickle. I'm going to pour my spirit out on all flesh. You're going to be saturated from the top of your head to the sole of your feet. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams and your young men shall see visions. And also on my men servants and my maid servants, I will pour my spirit out in those days. Isaiah 44:3, here we go again. For I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit out upon your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. I will pour it out. The power of the Holy Spirit is the foundation for the book of Acts. The work of the Holy Spirit, though, cannot fully be understood without seeing the relationship between Acts and the Gospels. roles, both the public ministry of Jesus and the church in Acts begins with a life-changing power of the Holy Spirit. When you look at Luke 4 and 18, will you put that up there, Tina? Luke 4, 18, just out of the New King James for me, please. I just want to read this, have you read this with me, because that same anointing rests upon us today. Can you read that? All right. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Can you read do the next one? Liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. His anointing is upon us. We need that same power for today. When you look at verse 6, in this same chapter, you realize how much the disciples needed not only the power of the Holy Spirit to give them boldness, but they also needed it for revelation and wisdom in their everyday life. They were still looking for Jesus to come and establish his rule in the earth. But he points them to something greater, the kingdom of God operating in earth through them. And let me just read this again. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive, you shall receive, you shall receive when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses of me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You will receive power to be witnesses of me when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You will receive power to communicate the message of Jesus to others and to be a physical representation of Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God in us is first an inner witness to us of the power of God, teaching us the deep things of God, teaching us of God's love, the depth of God's love. When you look over in Ephesians, Paul is praying that we would know the depth and the width and the height and the length of the love of God, and that we would be filled with the fullness of God. That's his prayer over the church. The Spirit of God, when he comes upon us and he dwells within us, he teaches us about the mercy of God and the grace of God and the compassion and the faithfulness of God. He reveals to us the Word of God. He makes it come alive. It's a light. It's a lamp. It becomes living and active. He teaches us how to divide the truth from the lie. He helps us to walk in the boldness and the power of God. He imparts to us wisdom for daily living. He gives life to our mortal body to help strengthen us in our weakness. But then he also uses us to speak to other people, to help show them the way, the truth, and the life. That is why what we say matters. How we live matters. Where we go matters. What we do matters. How we worship matters. We influence other people. We don't like that responsibility, but we have it, especially if we're parents or we're a leader. All of us do in some form or fashion. But we influence people. We carry influence in the way that we walk, in the way that we talk, in the way that we live. In the way even that at church, do you know that God may be using you to be the one that breaks open a service by just responding to him if he prompts you to worship, just to lift your hands, or he prompts you to intercede? You might feel that the service is, that there's a struggle going on or something happening. Don't just sit there and let your mind wander. If Holy Spirit says to you, intercede or pray or worship or whatever he speaks to you to do, you could be the catalyst, the channel, the riverbed that breaks open a move of God with your obedience. Holy Spirit works through us. He moves through us. There's a prayer that I think is fitting right here. Come, Holy Spirit, abide in me. Come, Holy Spirit, renew my mind that I may see the world as God sees it. Come, Holy Spirit, and give me the wisdom, the knowledge, the understanding, and any other gifts I need to do God's will. Come, Holy Spirit, invade my senses that I may recognize Jesus in every interaction that I have. Come, Holy Spirit, teach me to love the way that Jesus loves and to forgive with the same forgiveness that I have received. Come, Holy Spirit, and help me to lead people daily into a kingdom relationship that heaven will be their destination. Come, Holy Spirit, and remove any gray areas that I may shine Jesus' divine light on others. Come, Holy Spirit, and teach me to host your presence in my everyday, ordinary life. Let everything I do bring glory to you. Jesus' final words to the disciples before he ascended to heaven. I'm going to read it again because I want this to get so deep in your spirit. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Now, when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing into the heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner, just as you saw him go into heaven." He's going to come again, church. We need his power. We need his anointing flowing in our life. We need to host his presence. We need him. We need him, church. Amen. Individually, in this building and out of this building. He is going to come again. He's going to rapture the church. I love First Thessalonians. "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we will ever be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." Comfort one another. Encourage one another. Provoke one another to good works. Call and pray for people when you miss them, when you see they're not here. If you know someone's going through something, walk slower through the crowd and put your arm around them and pray and speak life over them. There's something about Easter to Pentecost that stirs me. I just want to remember and think about the power of the cross and the power of his resurrection and the power of the Holy Spirit in us. And know that he is still moving. He's still drawing. He's still calling. He's still having face-to-face encounters with his church. He's still making himself known. He's still doing miracles. Different ones have called with miracles. I want them to share it, so I'm not going to share some of them that I've heard this week. But he's doing powerful, powerful things among his people because he loves us. He's walking and talking and speaking, and I'm going to ask you to stand tonight.